Have your Bibles this morning if you'll find your way to the book of Luke. Luke chapter number 23. Luke chapter number 23. Last few weeks we've been in a series from the cross to the crown. This series is a step-by-step walk through the final acts of Christ's earthly ministry. From the suffering of the cross to the triumph of the resurrection. A few Sundays ago, we looked at the betrayal of the innocent, where we saw that Jesus was indeed innocent of the crimes that he was accused of. And we talked about that deceptive kiss of treachery and the loneliness of Christ as he died alone, how his disciples departed from him and had nothing to do with him. And then we saw the sovereignty of Christ and how that he was always in control, even in the situation that he was in. And as we moved forward, and last week we saw the trial of the sinless king. It was a makeshift trial in the wee hours of the morning, the midnight hour, how he was dragged to these corrupt courts and how he was accused of blasphemy, accused of being the Son of God or God, and how they saw that as a punishable offense, and even doing things on the Sabbath in their custom that was working on a Saturday or a Sabbath day, and so it was against their norms, against their law. And so they used that as leverage and ended up, as would have it, choosing him to be imprisoned and the prisoner who was a robber, a violent criminal, to be released back into public. And then it's interesting, as we'll look at this morning, as we think on the suffering of the cross, how that the people chose Barabbas to be released and Christ to be in prison. And then the question was asked, what then should I do with Christ? And the response was to crucify him. To crucify him. So we're going to look this morning in Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. We'll also be looking a bit later at Matthew chapter 27. And I'll try to have you out of here by 12:30 or 1, all right? I'm kidding to the newcomers, all right? I saw him looking. I'm only kidding. Luke chapter 23, we'll begin reading in verse number 33. Luke 23, beginning in verse 33, it says, "And when they were come to the place which was called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with him derided him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save yourself. And a superscription also was written over him in the letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and others. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost thou not fear God, seeing you are in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto you, today you will be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful, God, for Calvary. Lord, we're thankful for the sacrifice that was made, the death that was paid, the death on the cross, and Lord, so that we could have life. Lord, how that we can have forgiveness of sins. And Lord, I pray that as we look at this word this morning, God, that you would speak to our hearts. There's one here that is lost and undone without you. God, we pray that you would convict them. God, that they would call unto you and be saved before it's eternally too late. Likewise, that one who may be wandering around in sin today, we just pray that you would convict their heart, that they repent and turn to you. And Father, we'd be careful to give you all the praise and the honor and the glory, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. The suffering of the cross. Calvary is the darkest hill in human history. Now the scripture says there that darkness was over the face of the earth from the sixth hour until the ninth hour. So Calvary is a dark place. It's a place where humanity did its worst. And yet it's also a place where God did his best. On the center cross hung the very Son of God, and on each side of him hung criminals. And those three crosses represent three responses that every person has towards Christ. There are three responses to every person has towards Christ. First of all, I want us to look at the mockery this morning of the crowd. The mockery of the crowd. The rulers mocked him. The scripture says he saved others, yet himself he cannot save. The soldiers mocked him. Scripture says that they offered him vinegar. One of the thieves joined in on these insults, and the world laughed while the Savior bled. This is the tragedy this morning, that they mocked the very one who was dying to save them. Can you imagine if we could travel to that time for just a moment? And I don't want to be too gory this morning, but keep in mind, Christ had already faced a false trial, right? He had already faced being abandoned by his followers and his closest friends, his disciples, his apostles. He'd already been forsaken by them. He has been forsaken, what he feels, by everyone who is close to him. He was brought before the magistrates, the court, and then they beat him. All right, and you can find this in the scripture leading up to where we read this morning. And when I say beat, it wasn't just a beating in the sense that we're thinking today. This was a beating beyond recognition. This was where they would take a cat of nine tails, they call it, and it's this long piece of whip that has broken bones and spikes in it, and they would lash it out to where it would lacerate the skin and pull the skin from the bone. Beaten beyond recognition. So in the midst of that, and then having to face carrying your cross, right? Because in Roman civilization during this time, their capital punishment was crucifixion. Part of that punishment was carrying your cross to the place where you would die. And so they have this heavy cross that Christ and his broken and tattered and bleeding body is carrying. Now the roads are not paved, right? It's dirt roads, gravel, cobblestone, all the way up a hill. The place of the skull, the Bible says, because it's a place of death. And as he carries his cross to this hill, and as he is laid across, stretched open wide, and there his broken, tattered body bleeding. And yet he has spikes nailed through him. Now that's horrific, right? That's enough to, even if you endured the pain, which in and of itself, the beating that he had, enduring that should have been some kind of signal to individuals that this was not some normal human being, right? But then to be crucified and then lifted up before all the crowd and all the people, and it's amazing to me that in the midst of all of that, not one word from the Savior. The very one hammering those nails, the very ones that helped build that cross, the very ones who mocked him and beat him, it was for them he died. The suffering of the cross. Bear in mind that crucifixion is meant to be a slow suffocation. As you hang there, you have to pull yourself up in order to breathe. It puts so much constraint and pressure on your lungs. So imagine that for hours as you've already been beaten, bleeding, and dying. The mockery of the crowd. Secondly, the mercy of Christ. To me, this is probably one of the most beautiful passages in all of the Scriptures, because in the midst of all of the horridness, right, all of this horrific events that have led up to this moment, this is something beautiful in the midnight of this unimaginable suffering. Jesus spoke these words, "Father, forgive them. Forgive them, for they know not what they do." Think about that. The nails were still in his hands. They were in his feet. The blood was still running down his body. And here he was praying for the very forgiveness of them that crucified him. Dear friend, this is the heart of the gospel. That mercy is for even the undeserving. None of us deserve it, right? None of us deserve it. Grace for the guilty. Forgiveness for sinners. Then we see the conversation of the criminal. One of the thieves mocked him and continued to mock him, joined in with the crowd, right? Wanted to be a part of that crowd in his mockery. But then the other thief saw something different. And he rebuked his companion thief over there and said that this man has done nothing amiss. He's done nothing wrong. And he turned to Jesus and said, "Lord, remember me when you enter into your kingdom." And Jesus answered with one of those beautiful promises that today you will be with me in paradise. There was a dying criminal placed his faith in a dying Savior, and he received eternal life. Dear friend, that is grace, right? That is grace. You and I, we began to die the very moment that we are born. And we live our whole life knowing that at some point, should the Lord tarry His coming, we all will face death. But in the midst of that, throughout this life, God gives us these opportunities, these chances, much like the thief had, even on his dying moments of life. Saying, "Lord, remember me. Lord, remember me." And that beautiful thing of grace is given. At the cross, there's two responses. There is either rejection, where we continue to mock God and mock Christ and the ways of Christianity, or there is repentance. "Lord, remember me." There is either mockery or there is faith. And a person must decide, which thief are we? Which criminal are we? Which sinner are we? As we go from the cross, I want you to flip over to Matthew chapter 27. From the suffering of the cross to the silence of the tomb, Calvary was a horrific ordeal, right? Can you imagine what Mary, Paul, must have been thinking? And as they watch this crucifixion happen, and as Christ gives His final words, "Father, into Your hands I commend My spirit," and He gave up the ghost, He died on Calvary's cross. And after the horror of the cross comes that strange silence. It's kind of like that silence of 400 years between when the prophecy of Christ is coming, the Messiah is coming, to where we have the Gospels when the Messiah has come. That 400 years of silence, we'll hear from the cross to the grave, and in that silence of the tomb, the crowds went home, went back to their normal everyday life, and the disciples hid in fear, and rightfully so, because what did they proclaim this whole time? That this was the King, right? That this was the Messiah, that this was the Son of God. He would die, and He would be buried, and in 3 days, He would raise to life. So they are at home, hid in fear. Then the body of Jesus laid in a borrowed tomb. And I'm thankful that the scripture that points out the fact that it was borrowed. He didn't need it for long, right? Just needed a few days, that's all. Just borrowed. For the followers of Christ, there must have been or must have felt like the end, right? Day one, day two. Those 2 or 3 days seems like an eternity. Felt like the end. No one believed that the Messiah was dead. Hope appeared to be buried. Much like all of the other great false proclaimers of being the Messiah, you know, maybe in their minds this is just another one. That few years from now, we can go to this grave and we will find His skeletal remains. But heaven was not finished. Let's look at Matthew 27, just real quickly if I may. Beginning in verse number 57. It says, "And the evening was come, that they came a rich man of Arimathea, named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph, who had taken the body, he wrapped it in clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, when he had hewn out in the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulcher. Now the next day that followed, the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together with unto Pilate, saying, 'Sir, we remember that that the deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say to the people that he is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first.' Pilate said unto them, 'You have a watch. Go your way, make it as sure as you can.' So they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch." So, heaven is not finished, right? So the religious leaders, the Pharisees, they get paranoid, right? And they said, "Hey, we need security guards placed at this tomb because we think the disciples may go and steal the body and then say, the Lord is risen, right? So we need to make sure that if this is going to happen, that it's going to happen the way they said it's going to happen. And so they send the guard to watch to seal the tomb and to set watch over it. Now, notice the courage of Joseph of Arimathea. By the way, he is considered in liturgical senses a patron saint of funeral directors, and I learned that when I was doing funeral service. But nonetheless, he's the one that took the body of Christ and took it to the tomb for burial. And so he was a secret disciple. The Bible says that he was a disciple up until this point. So the cross forced him to take a stand. It forced him to take a stand. He asked Pilate for the body of Christ and placed it in his own tomb, which was new. The Bible says he had just hewn it out of the rock. So it was a fresh tomb for our Lord. And sometimes tragedy reveals hidden faith. And that's exactly what happened with Joseph here. We didn't know about Joseph until this point, right? And so this tragedy, the death of his Lord, brought out his faith. When others run away, God raises someone to stand up for what needs to be done. And Joseph was that man. Now notice that the sealed tomb, the religious leaders demanded a guard. They sealed the stone. They did everything possible to make the grave permanent. But no human seal can imprison the very power of God. Kings have tried to silence the gospel. Empires have tried to crush the church. Yet the kingdom of Christ still stands. And then we find the waiting of faith. And Saturday was a day of silence. There were no miracles. There were no angels. There was no visible hope. But it's oftentimes God works in the silence. In those silent moments, seeds grow underground before they break through the soil. The resurrection power was already stirring in that tomb. Now, to the disciples and to others, the grave looked final. It looked as if though it was over, right? But it was only temporary. Because Sunday's coming, right? Sunday is coming. So this morning I encourage you as we look and keep our focus towards that resurrection to have that kind of resurrection faith that the grave could not hold our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, I pose that question, who are we? And what have we done with Christ? Are we those that mock? Are we those that deny? Are we those that hide in fear? Or are we going to be like Joseph and stand up, take courage and take faith in knowing that our Lord is alive and that that grave could not hold him? Easter Sunday, we will conclude this message about the triumph of the grave, and I encourage you to be here and be a part of that message, be a part of that special service. We'll have communion as well. But I do want to extend a hymn of invitation this morning. This is your opportunity to do business with God, whatever it is. Maybe it's salvation, maybe rededication. Maybe you just need to get some things off of your heart and open your heart to the Lord, whatever it is. I encourage you to come and take care of that now as we sing. know I'm here for you. Be glad to talk with you, pray with you. Whatever we need to do, anything that needs to be said before.